Lord, thank you so much for the gift of prayer. We know that you listen to all prayers and answer all prayers. We thank you for that. We thank you for having access to you in our daily thoughts, our private thoughts, communing with you, Father. Lord, as we enter up the worship today, Lord, search our hearts, cleanse us of any iniquity, Lord, any sins that we regard in our lives and our hearts, Lord. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask you to sanctify us, Father, so that we can be closer to you, more sanctified, more holy, all because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus, Lord, the gift you've given us, our dear Savior, the man, our King, our friend, that we need to be thankful for on a daily basis and a moment-to-moment basis, because he died on the cross for our sins. We thank you so much for that. Because none of us deserve it. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Thank you so much for the abounding grace keeping us in your love. We do thank you for that. Father, for those who are ill, we lift them up to you today. We think of the amazing creation of people, how the body heals itself, certainly of your perfect design. Before the fall, at least. We ask you to heal our friends and loved ones who are sick. We lift up Dave to you this morning and pray for his heart to continue to work properly and pray for a good result on Thursday at his next appointment. We think of the list of people who are stricken with cancer, Kevin and Mark, Chris, Colette, Leona, Ryan, Virgil. Lord, we collectively lift them up to you today. And pray for healing. And we pray for a day of being relieved from any type of agony, of any type of pain, any type of torture. Give them a day of peace. We think of Catherine, who has some health issues. Pray for her to be back on her feet soon. Lord, we think of our missionaries that we support, the work they're doing in various parts of this country and around the world. We lift up the Figalis to you this morning, who are planting churches, training pastors in Iraq, Northern Africa. We pray for their safety. We do pray for Christianity to flourish in that part of the world, Lord. Father, for Alice, who's recovering from a back injury, we ask you to have her be healed. For an elderly sister whose memory is failing, Lord, we lift her up to you today. Pray for her memory to come back to her and be sound. Lord, for our unsaved loved ones, unsaved co-workers, unsaved, really anyone who comes across in our lives, Lord, we lift them up to you today and help us be a resource to lead them to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We know it's not our works, it's not our words, it's certainly of your divine election, but Lord, if you can use us in any way, please do so and make that abundantly clear who to witness to. Who not to witness to. We don't want to cast our pearls among swine. Lord, just help us be Christians. Help us present the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it, Lord, because there's so many people who do. And we lift them up to you today. We thank you for the grace you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the faith you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the mercy you've had on each and every one of us, Lord, before we could call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. We do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 4 to, actually verses 16 to 18. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Father, this morning we thank you that you've given us your Word. You've given us your Word to rebuke us at times, to let us know what the future is, to let us know how we are to live, to let us know how we are to be saved. And there are times also, Father, that you use it to comfort us and to cause us to look at our future with hope, regardless of what is going on in the world around us. Help us today, Father, to be grateful for who you are and what you've done in our lives and what you are doing in the world and the future that you've given to each and every one of us who know your, who knows your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As you know, I mentioned it already. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. And in verse 15 of that passage, the scripture speaks about always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. We saw an emphasis in that message, and in that passage actually, on the word hope. More specifically, the hope that is in you, the hope that we have in us. Christians have a hope that is in them. Those who are true believers, those who have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, and are demonstrating the reality of their conversion by the fruit of such conversion in their lives, have a definite hope. They have the hope of resurrection from the dead, both physically and spiritually. They have the hope of eternal life. They have the hope of living a life with purpose, of living a life with joy. It is a hope that goes beyond external circumstances, such as warfare, terrorist attacks, the economy, family issues, the list goes on and on. It is a hope that transcends the things of earth and points us in the direction of heavenly things, of eternity. It is a hope that enables us to persevere in the face of trials, tribulations, disasters, meltdowns, the death of loved ones, etc., etc., etc. In days like today, we need hope, amen? Don't we need hope? We need a real hope. We need an enduring hope. We need an everlasting hope. We need a hope that is built on biblical and spiritual realities and truths. We are going to be okay if we know Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. We've all heard that passage. No matter what happens to our lives, no matter what happens to our families, no matter what happens to our country, no matter what happens to our jobs, no matter whatever happens, we are going to be okay if we are in Christ. I already did one Thanksgiving message on the day that we had our Thanksgiving dinner, so I decided to do another one the day after our Thanksgiving dinner, at least I guess a few days after it. I think we're probably hopefully recovering from that by now. I'm going to do a follow-up on what I've already done 2 weeks ago in 1 Peter. We will be in this morning, as I said, for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, 18. As we look at this encouraging, at this wonderful passage of Scripture, we are going to see three specific truths that will encourage our hearts and give us hope as we contemplate the future that lies before us. Now, 2 weeks ago, you may remember an illustration that I used, and it's an illustration that preachers use a lot. It talked about the submarine that was down in the bottom of the ocean, and they were trying to rescue these guys, and there was no way they could do it. And there was a deep sea diver down there, and he could hear someone tapping out in Morse code, "Is there any hope?" And the answer was, unfortunately for that submarine, there was no hope for those men. But for those of us as Christians, there is hope. And I want to point out the first truth that helps give us hope. And that first truth is found in verse 16. Our physical decline points to our spiritual maturity. Our physical decline points to our spiritual maturity. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that a good verse? Anybody here got a decaying outer man? We could probably tell each other stories about our decaying outer man. But it means we're getting closer to glory. Amen? So keep that in mind next time something doesn't work like it's supposed to. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is put in the difficult position of defending his apostolic ministry. He is attacked by false teachers who had infiltrated the church at Corinth. He faced many trials, many tribulations as he defended himself. He described himself at one point as a lowly clay pot. He stressed his weakness, his inadequacy in and of himself to perform the ministry that God had given him, and he suffered relentless hostility and persecution from many of those to whom he ministered. Look for a second at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The treasure is the treasure of the gospel. The earthen vessels are the people that are caring about the gospel and sharing it. And the point of all that is that God's the one that has the power, and God is the one that gets the glory. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is stressing that he's not losing heart, even though his outer man, even though his physical body is decaying, it is deteriorating, it is falling apart. Yet even while all this is happening, his inner man, his true self, his soul, the part that is not physical, the part that is not material, and it is constantly being renewed. Paul was growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As his body declined in strength and power, he grew spiritually. You know, as we get older in Christ, we grow spiritually, don't we? Now, sometimes the growth is a little shaky at times. Other times we do really well. But if we are Christians, as we get older, as part of getting older is your body doesn't do all the things it used to do as well as it once did. You know, as you get older, you become more mature in Christ. We are progressively being conformed to the image of Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Anyone here have a decaying body? I think we do. I know my body's decaying. I just went to a doctor recently and informed that I got some neurological issues that they have to look at. You know, if it isn't one thing, it's something else, right? If once you fix one thing, something else breaks. It's kind of like driving an old car. You know, how many more miles are we going to put on this thing? Have you noticed that as you've gotten older, that your body is having more and more difficulty doing the things that it's supposed to do? I think we all know the answer to that. The things that used to be minor issues are now major issues. What used to work doesn't anymore. We have pains in places we never had pain before, and we are getting older. It seems that it was just yesterday that we graduated from high school. Do you ever feel that way? I'm 60 years old, and it seems like I just graduated from high school. And it's obviously it was a long time ago, but it feels that way. Now we're looking at Social Security. Some of us here are already on Social Security. We're getting older, but as we get older, as we follow Christ, as we live out our Christian lives here in southeastern Michigan, we are maturing spiritually. At least we're supposed to be. We are becoming more and more like our Savior. Over time, we show more fruit. We are dealing with our sin and gaining victory over it. Outwardly, we are falling apart. Inwardly, we are being renewed spiritually on a continual daily basis. So what do? We don't lose heart. At least we're not supposed to lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We don't fall apart. Our body will continue to fall apart till one day it falls apart one too many times and it stops working, kind of like an old car. Our body will get older and less functional, and there will be a day when it stops running. We try to patch it up. We try to keep it going, but one day we run out of patches and we're with the Lord. And that'll be a good day. In the meantime, depending on who we are and what our circumstances are, we will probably experience afflictions, problems, anxieties, perplexities, etc. Our bodies, as I said, will give out no matter how good our diet is and how many times we go to the gym. But remember, our physical decline points to our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity, assuming, of course, that we are actively involved in obedience to God and pursuing the sanctification process. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He called you to himself. He's going to do all those things for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul giving us his view of his own life. John MacArthur says this, the seemingly paradoxical truth is that when believers are physically weak and at the end of their own resources, they are in the place where they can be made spiritually strong. Life's troubles, trials, and difficulties serve only to build inner strength because they drive believers to humbly, prayerfully, and hopefully depend on God's power in his suffering. Suffering energizes spiritual growth. The decaying outer man will perish, but all believers will one day receive a new imperishable body. We're going to have a glorified body. Isn't that great? Turn with me, if you would, just for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me start with verse 42. You know, and just think about this in reference to your body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, also, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. You ever see that in a nursery? We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I can't resist mentioning that. That's the way it works, too. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All right. First truth that is meant to encourage our hearts and gives us hope as we contemplate our future is that our physical decline points to spiritual maturity. As you get older, continue to let the Lord work in your heart and respond to his work. And you will find yourself becoming more spiritually inclined and closer to the Lord. You know, we're not what we want to be. We're not what we're going to be. But thank God, we're not what we were. I'm trying to do that off. That's what happens when I try to try to wing something, but you've probably all heard that, right? We're not what we want to be. We're not what we're going to be, but thank God we're not what we were. Look back to what you were like years ago when you first became a Christian. Sometimes you get frustrated, say, man, I'm not doing very well, but you're probably doing a whole lot better than what you used to. And the areas that you're not doing well, commit to God in prayer, and also at the same time put some effort into it, and God will honor that effort, and he will continue to change you slowly over time. It's called sanctification. Second truth that is meant to encourage our hearts this Thanksgiving season is that our affliction produces our glory. Our affliction produces our glory. This is verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I don't know how you feel, and I don't want to necessarily make this true confession time, but I don't particularly like affliction. There's a part of me that wants to avoid it. There's a part of me that wants things to go smoothly and, you know, to be liked and to be successful and have everything go well. And when it doesn't go well, I get frustrated, but I, like you, like all Christians, have to recognize is that God brings affliction into our lives, and the reason for that is to make us more like Christ. And if we just submit to the process, we'll end up coming out on the other end far happier, far more joyful, and far closer to the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 22. And this talks a bit about affliction. And we'll see what kind of affliction the Apostle Paul went through. Are they Hebrews? 2 Corinthians 11, 22. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in the danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. You know, we've never faced, at least as far as I know, the kinds of persecution, the kinds of struggles, the kinds of disappointments, etc., that the Apostle Paul faced. But the same Apostle Paul that went through what he went through, as he described it in 2 Corinthians 11, also wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and tells us to hang in there and allow our affliction to produce glory in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can say that there are believers in other parts of the world who are going through some very difficult things that we have not yet endured in this country. You know, you think about the Syrian Coptic Christians who are being beheaded, and the same thing over in Iraq, you know, ISIS obviously going after those individuals. I heard a presentation recently where 14 out of the 15 nations that are persecuting the Christians the most are all Muslim, and the other one's North Korea. You know, not a good group. And there's a lot of North Koreans right now sitting in concentration camps, hanging on by the skin of their teeth, who are just, you know, there because they're a Christian, Or maybe they had a small piece of the Bible that the state didn't want them to have. And you and I have never been through anything like that. Now, as we look at some of the things that are changing in our culture, it's not hard to imagine that we could one day find ourselves in a similar kind of situation. But regardless of what we go through, we are to continue to hang on and stay close to the Lord. And remembering that this affliction, whatever form it may take, and we all get afflicted somehow and in some ways, it's only light and it's only momentary. It may seem like it's forever, but in the light of eternity, it's only for an instant. The word light means a weightless trifle, and the word affliction means intense pressure. Paul, as we've seen, has endured incredible suffering and incredible pain for the ministry of Jesus Christ. I don't know how you feel, but I look at what he endured and I find myself cringing. You know, the being beaten with a rod, you know, just doesn't really thrill me. And being stoned with rocks, I mean, that just, I don't find myself responding too well to that either. But you know, the Lord gives you the grace when you need it. And if we ever find ourselves in a position like that, then we pray to God that we would not recant, that we would stay close to Christ and let whatever happen, go ahead and happen. Paul was willing to do all of this for the sake of the gospel and his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Paul knew that this momentary light affliction, as it was momentary in the sense that it was only a short time in comparison to eternity, that it was light, meaning weightless, in comparison to the eternal weight, and meaning the heavy mass of glory far above all comprehension. So our lightweight, relatively speaking, of affliction is pointing us to a heavyweight of glory as one day we'll be with the Lord. We have to look at the future. Paul endured much for the Lord, but he recognized that the affliction he suffered was pretty small potatoes in comparison to the long eternity he would share with Jesus. His affliction, whatever trials and tribulations he currently faced, would lead to and would produce for him an eternity of glory with Christ, and suffering would lead to glory. We forget that sometimes. Suffering is actually a good thing if we look at the big picture. I know we don't like to look at the big picture because we get focused on the immediate pain at hand. But recognize if you're suffering, there's going to be a day when you come out of this and you will be drawn closer to the Lord as you endure this. Paul may have experienced tears and sorrows and pain, but he never forgot about the heaven and the glory that awaited him. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then goes away." Yesterday, I had the privilege of doing a memorial service. We looked quickly at this verse, and you know, there's going to be a day, and I told the people in the funeral home chapel that there's going to be a day when we're going to be up in front of a group of people, either in a casket or in an urn or whatever, and they're going to be talking about us. That day is coming quicker than all of us think. You know, we think we're going to live forever. We feel like that sometimes, don't we? But we have to recognize that really our lives are very short. Even if we live to 80 or 90, you know, or something like that, our lives are short in comparison to eternity. And so one day we will be with him. Our life is a vapor. It's here, and then it's gone, and then there's all eternity to consider. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 to 18. "We suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You know, whatever suffering we go through, whatever suffering other Christians go through, it is nothing in comparison to the ultimate glory that we have as we spend our eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must look at the bigger picture. At times we look at the world scene, and there's all sorts of things to be concerned about. Now we're worried about, you know, ISIS terrorists coming to this country. They have 48 of them being tracked by the FBI. to make sure they don't do anything to us. Well, that's a concern, okay, on a human level. But not to let those human concerns, which are very real, so overwhelm us that we forget about the fact that there is eternity waiting for us. One of these days, we're all going to die, right? One way or the other, else the Lord's going to come first, which I'd be okay with, frankly. But, you know, we're going to die. Whether we die from cancer or from a stroke or from falling down the stairs or from an automobile accident or heart problems or from a terrorist attack, it doesn't really matter. One day we're going to die, and we just need to be ready to be with Him. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. You know, lately the book of 1 Peter has been very, very attractive to me. I know I've done this book in the past. Sort of tempted to do it again, but you know, it just, I remember when I was at this conference out in Montana this summer, we had just gotten word the second day of the conference that the gay marriage thing had gone through the Supreme Court and that was now going to be the law of the land, and there was quite a bit of discussion as to what this meant. You know, would pastors be forced to perform these, you know, are gay people going to come storming into the churches demanding that their lives be celebrated, that kind of thing. And so you could see the little bit of the handwriting on the wall. And we talked a lot about some of the verses in 1 Peter. The one guy took the whole book of 1 Peter, kind of went over, actually, but had a lot of things to say. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who called us according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. Again, this is pretty much the kind of theme that runs through the book of 1 Peter. Verses 12 to 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. In other words, don't be surprised when you get picked on because of your faith. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. How does all this affect us? We have no idea what is going to happen in the future. We can guess, okay? We can look at things and say, well, this looks like this might happen, that might happen, but we don't know. Only God knows about the future. He holds the future in His hand. There are reasons to be concerned. For many years, Christians in America have lived in a bubble. A bubble, I think, which is temporary, of having a strong military to protect them, having a certain degree of economic prosperity to partake of, and some relative freedom in which to practice their religion. It has become easy to look at the world around us and to think that this is all there is, that yes, heaven is coming, but right now we are doing fine in the present world, thank you very much. People like to be comfortable. They like to be in this present world and be concerned about the things of this world as long as things are going well. That changes sometimes. the temptations, the trinkets, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life are ever before us, and lost in the midst of living in such an affluent, relatively safe society is the glory of God and of the eternity that awaits us all. We do notice, and I'm sure you've noticed, that we are becoming less affluent, that we are becoming less safe over time, and that the history of our entire nation is headed in a very negative direction. And this is primarily due to God's judgment being visited upon us, due to our many sins, and we could just go down through a list, you know, sexual immorality, abortion, gay marriage, feminism, etc. The list just goes on and on and on. As God's judgment progresses, our nation becomes less prosperous, less safe, and more troubled. Have you ever talked to any unbelievers? You know, most of you know that I have bivocational. I do some counseling as well up in Port Huron. Every once in a while you talk to somebody and they look at you and say, man, it's all going to hell, man. It's all going to hell. The whole world has gone nuts. You know, people say stuff like that. Well, it is, because the foundations upon which our entire society has been based are being ripped out from under us. We're becoming a Romans 1 society. We as Christians will not be as accepted. We will not be as tolerated as we have been in the past. In fact, probably most people in our culture want the church just to shut up and go away. Go into your little cloisters, pray your prayers, sing your songs, have your sermons, but don't dare come out and tell us how to live our lives. May we remember, like the Apostle Paul, that our physical decline points to our spiritual maturity, and also that our affliction produces our ultimate glory. And this leads us to the third truth found in this passage, which is in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. And that is, our focus on the unseen helps us worry less about what is seen. Verse 18, let me read that to you. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Endurance, perseverance of the faith, is based on having a proper focus. If we focus on God's word, if we focus on what it says, if we focus on what it means, if we focus on people's souls, if we focus on the work of the Holy Spirit, then all that stuff that we get so consumed about here on earth will not consume us quite so much. All the things that we typically worry about, you know, what do we talk about a lot of times as Christians? There's nothing wrong with this, by the way. We talk about, well, how's the economy doing? Well, any recent terrorist attacks? Well, have you heard about what Donald Trump said, or what Hillary Clinton said, or what this one said? And who do you think is going to be the Republican candidate? Who are you going to vote for in the election? All these things. And, you know, there is a degree where it's okay to be concerned about that and to be active in the culture, active in society, trying to make it a better place. But you can become obsessed with it and become absolutely agitated if we get the wrong person in. We don't need to do that, because God's got it all under control. And it's going to do the culture, the society, it's going to do exactly what it's supposed to do. And all we need to do is stay close to God and be sure that we're walking with Him. And we need to focus on what we can't see. What can't we see? We can't see the spiritual realities that are ever before us. We can't see God. God is incorporeal. He is spirit. You know, we can't see Him physically. There'll be a day when we see Christ, but right now we can't see God, and we certainly can't see the future, and we certainly can't see with our eyes the working of the Holy Spirit on the human heart. So let's focus on those things and not worry quite so much about what's going on in the physical world around us. That doesn't mean we all go to a cave somewhere and sing Kumbaya, you know, and just read the Bible all the time and totally disengage from the society. What it does mean is, even as we're involved in doing what we can to be a force of good for the world, we recognize that God may have another plan for our country right now. He may end up going in a direction that we don't like, And so we're just close to him, and we let him do his perfect work. While we still may care intensely about the direction our country is going in, who the next president may be, how the economy is doing, and all the other issues that so often consume us, we will be less worried and upset about them and more focused on eternal issues if we think about those things that are unseen. What we can see, the world around us, will be less important than the world to come. The reality of heaven for those of us who believe and the reality of hell for those who don't believe will become more important than anything else. We must let the most important thing be the most important thing. And, you know, we get caught up, don't we? You know, get worried about our jobs. We're trying to figure out how to pay the rent. You know, we'd like to go over here and visit so-and-so, and is the car going to work? You know, what's happening with my health? What's happening with this? What's happening with that? And all those things have an importance, but there are other things which are more important, so we need to keep those in mind. The world around us, what we can see, the temporal reality is only here for a season. The Earth, as MacArthur says, the Earth is a disposable planet. We're all trying to save Mother Earth. Well, actually, Mother Earth is going to be fixed by God. It's going to be consumed, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. The world to come, the unseen reality, is what really counts. We must look beyond the physical to what is spiritual. One day will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. How much money we make, how big our house is, the size of our portfolio, the model of our cars, the number of animals we kill, how many guns we own, how many fishing poles we have, et cetera, at the end of the day, count for nothing. I probably stepped on a few toes with that one. Only eternal things really matter. I threw in fishing poles, so you know I'm including myself. When all is said and done, this world is not our home. We don't belong to the cosmos, the world system. If we are Christians, we belong to Jesus. We belong to God. The world system is going down no matter who the president is. We often forget that. Or when we fight the next war, or whatever happens to the economy. I'm going to have you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You know, it's all going down, isn't it? You know, we don't like to think of that because this has been our home for a long time. We grew up in this country and we love this country and we want it to go well. And we try to do what we can to keep it going in the right direction, even within our small spheres of influence. But we have to recognize there are forces out there that are probably greater than us that are taking it down. And God's letting it happen because America is probably under judgment right now. And there's just not much we can do about that except to be sure that we're focusing on the things that are spiritual. You know, nations are lifted up, nations are brought down. Rulers are exalted, rulers are brought down. But in the midst of all this, the only thing that matters is do we know Christ? And can we do what we can do to help other people hear about the gospel, and hopefully come to Christ? We can't save anybody. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to lovingly and kindly share the truth and let the Holy Spirit do what he does. So my question is this. Are you in Christ? And if the answer is yes, that's wonderful. Have you repented and turned to him in simple faith? Is he number one? If so, there is hope for you. There's hope for anybody who's a Christian. If not, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I ask you, I plead with you, I beg with you to look at the claims of Christ. Look at the Bible. Read John 3:16. None of us are getting any younger. Come to Christ before it's too late. Soon and very soon, the song says, we are going to see the King. Amen. I want to read to you as I close this morning, or someone who I like. I know some people say he's rather mystical. He probably is. A.W. Tozer. He talks about some of these things. This is a little bit lengthy, so bear with me. The longing to see Christ that burned in the breasts of those first Christians seemed to have burned itself out. All we have left are the ashes. It is precisely the yearning and the fainting for the return of Christ that has distinguished a personal hope from a theological hope. Mere acquaintance with correct doctrine is a poor substitute for Christ, and familiarity with New Testament eschatology will never take the place of a love-inflamed desire to look on his face. If the tender yearning is gone from the Advent hope today, there must be a reason for it, and I think I know what it is, or what they are, for there are a number of them. One is simply that popular fundamentalist theology has emphasized the utility of the cross rather than the beauty of the one who died on it. The saved man's relation to Christ has been made contractual instead of personal. The work of Christ has been stressed until it has eclipsed the person of Christ. Substitution has been allowed to supersede identification. What he did for me seems to be more important than what he is to me. Redemption is seen as an across-the-counter transaction which we accept, and the whole thing lacks emotional content. We must love someone very much to stay awake and long for his coming, and that may explain the absence of power in the Advent hope even among those who still believe in it. Another reason for the absence of real yearning for Christ's return is that Christians are so comfortable in this world that they have little desire to leave it. That's true. For those leaders who set the pace of religion and determine its content and quality, Christianity has become of late remarkably lucrative. The streets of gold do not have too great an appeal for those who find it so easy to pile up gold and silver in the service of the Lord here on earth. We all want to reserve the hope of heaven as a kind of insurance against the day of death, but as long as we are healthy and comfortable, why change a familiar good for something about which we actually know very little? So reasons the carnal mind, and so subtly, we are scarcely aware of it. Again, in these times, religion has become jolly good fun right here in this present world, and what's the hurry about heaven anyway? Christianity, contrary to what some have thought, is another and higher form of entertainment. Christ has done all the suffering, he has shed all the tears and carried all the crosses. We have but to enjoy the benefits of his heartbreak in the form of religious pleasures, modeled after the world but carried on in the name of Jesus. So say the same people who claim to believe in Christ's second coming. History reveals that times of suffering for the church have also been times of looking upward. Tribulation has always sobered God's people and encouraged them to look for and yearn after the return of their Lord. Our present preoccupation with this world may be a warning of bitter days to come. God will wean us from the earth some way, the easy way if possible, the hard way if necessary. It is up to us. May we look at the world around us and not lose heart. There is hope. We are not trapped on an ocean floor, on the bottom of an ocean floor in a submarine. We are in Christ, and he is with us. Our future is secure with him. So let's be sure that we stay close to him. Three truths this morning. One is our physical decline points to our spiritual maturity. Two, our affliction produces our glory. And finally, three, our focus on the unseen helps us worry less about what is seen. And shall we pray? Lord, this morning we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the many truths that you share with us in that word. One of those truths being that there is hope for the future and that we could be comforted by you despite what is happening in the world around us. We thank you that you are in charge and that you love us. Help us today to examine ourselves, making sure that we are of the faith, and if we are, Lord, that we would just draw closer to you and continue to press forward in our sanctification. If we are not, Help us to honestly admit that and come to Christ, and help that person come to Christ in repentance and faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.